The title of the message this evening is A King Like No Other. A King Like No Other. We look particularly at these verses 29 and 30 of Acts 2. Looking at this amazing sermon. First sermon of the infant church. Imagine taking notes at this sermon. And we only have, I believe, what is recorded for us. We do know that the apostles, with many other words, testified. Peter addresses this crowd of most hostile, unbelieving Jews and opens up the scriptures to them. Most particularly, that passage that he has already quoted from Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and verse 27. I've got the wrong verse. Sorry. Psalm 16 and verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Or Hades, as it is translated from the Greek New Testament. He speaks to the crowd here and opens up to them that which he has already explained to them. He's already explained to them these words. And he seeks to make it clear. He seeks to speak with clarity. That which he had already in his sermon. Yes, in verse 27 of Acts 2. He had said, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." In verse 25, he has already said, for David says concerning him. He opens up these words by laying before them that David says these words. But here in verses 29 and 30, he opens up for them what the words were truly speaking of. To leave them in no doubt. In this he proclaims the truth of the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That it was promised and therefore fulfilled even amongst them in their day right now. Now firstly, the apostle sets about to show them, to show these Jews, many who would have known the scriptures, at least known them intellectually, would have known the scriptures themselves. He sets about to show them that these words taken from Psalm 16:10, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." What they do not refer to. And that is an important thing. At times, we need to know what the scriptures are not saying. because there's a lot of misinterpretation of Scripture, misquoting of Scripture. We looked last time at personal witness to a degree, and how often is it that before we even open our mouth in personal witness with someone, someone's made up their mind what it is we believe, even from the Scriptures, in quoting the Scriptures, because they've heard a wrong interpretation of it, or they just look at it and they just don't have eyes to see. You see, also the Bible, and here is a truth that must not be forgotten. The Bible is not in all cases, the Bible is not in all cases literal. There's much type and figure. There's visions. Daniel's vision was not of an actual bear, an actual leopard. But there is actual, true, literal prophecy in the Word of God. And here, Peter points the people to that word. But nonetheless, they would not have understood what was the meaning of it. What was the true interpretation of it? In setting forth the truth, it is often most helpful to be clear on what we do not believe. Peter, in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, opens up for these Jews words which they were well familiar with, and yet their understanding was darkened. Had it not been darkened, they would have seen. They would have seen what these words were speaking of. And they needed God to come by his messenger to open up the word to them. Though they were not humble enough to confess their need, they were nonetheless in the same position as a man that we read of a little later in Acts 8, who is found sitting reading words from the prophet Isaiah, and his life was never the same again. The Ethiopian eunuch who Philip was taken by the Spirit to meet with on the road to Gaza encountered reading the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And we see in verse 30 of that passage there in Acts 8, Philip asks him a pointed question: do you understand what you are reading? And note the answer from this man, a man of nobility, a man of high position, a man who could just discount Philip. Though he was of high position, yet he was not too proud to say, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Verse 31. Those words, imagine what it was like for Philip. We were looking at this last time a bit, weren't we? We just want to hear those words from someone, to ask a question so we can dive in with an answer. Like those words uttered by the Philippian jailer to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? It is indeed an awesome responsibility for the preacher of God's word, his servant and messenger of peace, to declare and open up the scriptures of truth. We saw last time how it was amazing, an amazing privilege for these simple apostles, most of them simple working men, and they were there in front of this vast crowd, which included the religious establishment with all their years of training in the law. And yet to them was given the privilege of being the mouthpiece of God here. Yes, it is a awesome responsibility. Not just to stand and quote. Not just to stand and quote the Word of God. Anyone can do that. An unbeliever can do that. Not just to stand and quote, speaking them forth, but by the power of God the Holy Spirit, interpreting scripture with scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. To make this word plain before the hearers. Peter didn't just quote Psalm 16 and just throw it out there. Do as you will with it, interpret it yourself. He expounded it to them. Rightly dividing the word of truth, as Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Meaning expounding correctly, opening up, explaining clearly. Making straight. The Jews wrongly considered these words from Psalm 16 to be speaking of David, who Peter calls the patriarch. He was held in such high esteem. We generally consider the patriarchs to be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he is referred to as the patriarch. He clearly perceives that they do not understand. And so Peter sets about pointing them to what the scripture was actually saying. What the word of God is actually teaching. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. He is both dead and buried. These words, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. Cannot be speaking, and they cannot be the words of David, ultimately. Because like all flesh, his body did see corruption. He is both dead and buried. He's both dead and buried. The people of the worldly religions, they vainly follow after the teachings of people who can affect no change. That's why they utter statements about their so-called prophets seeking blessing upon them because they have no hope. They're not alive. Like they're like all other men. They died and they were buried. His tomb is with us to this day. He could point to where the tomb was. They knew where the tomb of David was. And so he's saying, these words are not speaking of David. For secondly, Peter directs the people to the one who David was speaking of with the spirit of prophecy. He spoke, yes, under the leading of the Holy Spirit. He had the spirit of prophecy, like all the other prophets. He speaks many words of prophecy in the Psalms. Therefore, being a prophet, he speaks in the spirit of prophecy, by the leading and by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, as all the prophets were. They were moved by the Spirit as he gave them utterance. The same Spirit who was now poured out, the same Holy Spirit of God who was now poured out upon the church. The same Holy Spirit who was granting this boldness to this feeble man who ran away from a servant girl. The same Spirit who miraculously gave understanding of the great works of God in these many languages that they heard people utter it. And by whom the apostle spoke with absolute authority now. For this is worth noting, that as we saw last time, Peter in saying, "Let me speak freely," we see that he is not actually asking them for permission. He seeks to speak freely. He seeks an open door. But he is not pleading with them. Let me speak freely. He's not pleading with the people as such. But rather in a deeper way, we see he means, quite literally, "It is permitted to me to speak with boldness. I speak freely because God has granted it so to me." Because God had now come upon him with almighty power to visit his preaching, as we shall see later, making the words that he spoke, which indeed is God's word, making it the power of God unto salvation. This one quoted in the Psalms was not a mere man then, but the God-man, David's greater son. Thirdly, the devil is so fearful. He is so fearful. He is trembling so. So fearful of the risen Lord Jesus. He knows that his time is short. He's so fearful of the risen Jesus and of his kingdom. He's so fearful of this message of the resurrection that he has constantly sought to make up increasingly elaborate tales of what happened to this Jesus. so as to remove the power, of the great message of the resurrection that turned the world upside down. Yet the plain truth is that, as Peter declares, God's word through the prophet and patriarch David is fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, who now rules supreme. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath, who to David? He'd sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, of his line, of his seed, of his kindred, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. I've never thought about this before, but it comes to my mind. Earthly rulers and leaders, potentates, whatever, presidents and prime ministers, seek to cling on to power as hard as they can, don't they? For as long as they can. That's just the natural, reaction. When anyone hears of a threat to their rule, David, who ruled the united kingdom of the people of God before they broke away into Israel and Judah, he was the united ruler. He was the man after God's own heart. He was God's choice. We read, God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Firstly, he doesn't seek to prolong his rule. He desired to see that rule of Christ come quickly. He doesn't seek a prolonging of his own rule, and it would appear that he doesn't seek a prolonging of his children and his children's children's rule according to the flesh. But he knows that there's one coming of his flesh who is like none other. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. The Christ. Who is the Christ? Peter knew who the Christ was. He's not just an anointed of God. He's the Christ, the Messiah. But he's the Christ. You are the Christ, he says, the Son of the living God. The plain truth is, as Peter declares here, God's word through the prophet and patriarch David is fulfilled. Fulfilled in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who now rules supreme. David foretold of him who would take the throne and reign like none other. We read in the scriptures, the scepter shall not be removed from Judah until Shiloh comes. In the days when Christ came into the world, the rule of David's line had fallen into disrepute. But now David's greatest son comes, who is Shiloh, who is the Lord himself. And as David, as Peter declares, the kingdom, rule and reign of Jesus, he shows that David was promised a far greater descendant. Yes, there was a great descendant, there was a great son in Solomon. But he was just a type. There was one to come, far greater, coming in the flesh according to his earthly line. Behold the promise in Psalm 132. Verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. Oh, don't you just love those words? He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This same one is spoken of in Psalm 2. Verse 6, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Oh, how great. How great is our Saviour. He's the great king. He's a great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As the vision given to the prophet Daniel shows, that which we read earlier on, all earthly rule, all of it, all earthly rule, reign, whoever it is, wherever it is, it comes to an end. Good and bad rulers. Some maybe do not have their tombs or graves marked, but many do. They are testimonies of the end of their rule. They come to an end, either by death or conquest. Or even in the modern era, by the ballot box of elections today. The one promised to come of David's loins, of his line, Mary, when visited by the angel, to announce that she was about to conceive this one, this Christ of the Holy Spirit, was told in Luke 1, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Why shall there be no end? Because he is the same yesterday and forever. He is the one who was born in Bethlehem, whose goings forth are of ancient times, even from everlasting. And this kingdom, which shall never end over the house of Jacob, is a spiritual one. And the house of Jacob, or Israel, spoken of here, is the spiritual Israel. We see this in Romans 2. The church of God out of every nation. The true Israel. The true Israel is the spiritual Israel. This king is the only one. Think on this. Think on this. He foreseeing this, verse 31, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. This is the same one he speaks of here, is the same one that he says in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Have you ever heard of a ruler taking rule after being put to death? This king is the only one to succeed to the throne through death. Because his death was a victorious one. A most victorious one. Declared to be so, as Peter says here, by the resurrection of this Lord Jesus. Romans 1, verse 1 to 3, speaking of the heart of the gospel, says, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Yes, Peter says here, the resurrection is a great declaration. A great declaration that Jesus has ascended to the throne of David. And his reign shall know no end. So as we shall see next time, King Jesus. With this King Jesus, not only the length, but also the extent of his reign and rule is like none other. For it exceeds beyond the physical Israel. It exceeds beyond the spiritual Israel of the church. As we shall see, it goes beyond all. It extends unto all, unto the whole of creation. As we seek to witness to people who believe in other religions, holding to the teachings of supposed prophets, each one of them who have come denying the claims of Christ, that was their purpose. We have no common ground with them. We are not to seek common ground with them. We are seek to witness Christ to them. Each of which came denying the true Christ, as Jesus said they would. False Christs, false prophets. As we seek to witness to such who are deceived, we can point them to and challenge them with the difference between their prophets and the Lord Jesus. The ones they believe are even like David. The ones that they look to, the ones whose so-called scriptures they trust, their sayings they trust, they are like David and all men who have lived and died. They are both dead and buried. Yet for us who trust Christ, his tomb lies empty to this day. Peter said, did he not? The patriarch David, he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. But what sort of tomb is it? It's a tomb of a dead man. But the tomb of the Lord Jesus, wherever that site is outside of Jerusalem, it is empty to this day. And no matter how many elaborate stories that are made up, they cannot deny and prove this to be untrue. Yes, he is alive, and he not only is alive, but he speaks still. He speaks not from the grave, as people speak of in this world, someone speaking from the grave. No one speaks from the grave. He speaks not from the grave, but from glory. Because he's the one who Peter saw ascending back on high. And as he appeared in heavenly glory to John the Apostle, we read in Revelation 1:18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And don't forget the reason amen is put there. It means it is so. And so we have wonderful news to tell. We have wonderful news to tell that the one that we come before is the living Saviour. That's why we can say we know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And this Lord Jesus, the King like none other, his reign, his rule, and his conquest shall know no end. And he shall build his church. As the all-conquering king, he shall march forth with his armies, the spiritual armies, as the gospel goes forth, and the strongholds will be torn down at the preaching of his words. And we have confidence in that. And we pray that as Peter would later on see a great outpouring of God the Holy Spirit upon the proclamation of this message, we pray that in our day, both here in this part of this city, around this country and around this world, God would be pleased to bless the preaching of his word, to bless the preaching of Jesus him crucified, the risen king, and that he would come and make his home in the hearts, his throne in the hearts of his elect, that they would hear his voice and that they would ask those words, "What must I do to be saved?" Amen.